I've felt a real satisfaction in some things. As I listened to the worship, and I thought of the people standing up here, Lauren and Kayla, Michael, some of the younger ones that have had opportunity to come to this church, and I've had opportunity to speak in their lives. And I really don't take credit for anything that has happened in the lives, but God has given me the grace to be able to provide a building for us to come in and worship Christ. And I thank God for that. And what has happened in this building, which this is not the church, you are the church, we are the church, Christ is our head. But for God to have blessed us to be able to have this specific facility where we have seen so much love and power of God and the Spirit of God moving in our midst, it thrills me to no end. And that you had opportunity to speak into the lives of some of the young people in this church. As I saw some of the younger ones, Lauren and Michael and Kayla, they were brought up in this church, and thrills me to see that they're serving the Lord. There couldn't be anything greater that you could desire, not that they even go into ministry, but that they are loving the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. That's the greatest thought. And some of my older children, Herman and India, and that are also up here with us, I thank God that also they've come to this place and we are able to speak amongst ourselves the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. And so I give God glory for that. And so this is my introduction for Michael, who is speaking today. And what a thrill it is in my life and his mother's to know that God has touched him with a desire to serve the living Christ and to launch into ministry. This is Michael's desire. And I pray that we can help him on his way and give him the encouragement that you have given me all through these years as we have worshiped the Lord together. So let's give a nice bread of life. Assembly of God, welcome to Michael Andrew Lloyd.
God bless you.
Testing. Can everybody hear me? Awesome. Did anybody hear me play that piano thing right just before I hit it? It was like, boom. That's what everybody was thinking when they heard I was preaching. They're like, boom, what? So that's my joke for the time. So if that wasn't funny, I'm sorry. So I want to, technical difficulties. Okay. So this is the first sermon I've ever preached. And honestly, I don't want you to focus on that. But what I do want to say is that I want to preach today on something that I've learned. Two things in my life that I found to be one of the most important things for a Christian, at least for my life. And the Bible backs me up. And you're going to see. But let's get right to it. I want to start with a story from the Bible, from the Old Testament. Most of you know the story of Joseph, son of Jacob and Rachel. And I just want to go through a few things here. So don't mind me. I have some notes here, and I might be looking down every once in a while. But so there's this guy named Joseph, and he has 10 half-brothers and one full brother. Now, the Bible says that Jacob, Joseph's father, loved Joseph or preferred him over all of his brothers, even his other full brother, Benjamin. But as you can see, that might be an issue for some of the other brothers. Some of the other brothers might get jealous and that's exactly what happened. Jacob was even so blatant about his favoritism for Joseph that he even got him this special coat of many colors, which kind of made Joseph stand out a little bit. And on top of that, as time goes on, Joseph has this dream. I'm not going to go into the specifics of the dream, but basically the gist of the dream is that he is going to be head. He is going to have authority over his entire family, even Jacob, his father. So the brothers scoffed at this. Even Jacob was like, what are you talking about? And the Bible says Jacob kept it in his mind. He thought about it. But at the same time, the 10 half-brothers despised Joseph because he had the blessings and he was loved more than they were. And so they devised a plan. They devised a plan to get rid of Joseph. They said, we got to get rid of this guy. We hate him. They hated him. The Bible says that they hated him. And so what happened is they see Joseph walking in this field and they say, you know, let's get rid of him. So they throw him, they dig a pit, they dig a hole and they throw him in the hole. Then they say, oh, look at these traders over here passing by. The traders were called the Ishmaelites. And so they said, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. We don't want to kill him. One of the brothers didn't have the heart to kill him. And so they sold him to the Ishmaelites. Now the Ishmaelites went down to Egypt and they brought him to a house of a captain of Pharaoh. His name was Potiphar. Most of you probably know that name. So let's stop right here for a second and think about it. So we have Joseph. He had a wonderful life at first. His father favored him. He had this coat of many colors. Things are going well for Joseph. Joseph is having dreams and visions that he is going to lead his entire family. But now, in just a blink of an eye, he's been kidnapped, sold, and then brought to this land that he's never been to before in Egypt. And now he's under this man named Potiphar, who's a captain of Pharaoh. So, I mean, think about what's probably going through Joseph's mind. It's like, what is happening? You know, why is this happening to me? And you can imagine what he was thinking. So here's the thing, though. The Bible says that God was with Joseph. God prospered Joseph in every single thing that he did. So much so that over a certain period of time, Potiphar says to Joseph that he wants Joseph to be head over all that he owned. And the Bible says that Joseph took control over everything that Potiphar owned, so much so that all Potiphar had to worry about was what to eat and what to wear. So Joseph had a gift of administration, and God blessed him in everything he did. Let me get a drink of water. So, continuing on, just when things seem to be going on the up and up, Joseph faces another problem. So now he's head of this house in Potiphar's home, and he's handling the the Bible's not too specific about exactly what he did, but I would say that he, you know, based on the end of the story, he was very good at administration, and he was very wise with organizing things and getting things prepared for operations. So besides the point, he was administrating, and Potiphar's wife found him very attractive. The Bible says, actually, that Joseph was a very attractive person. And so the wife was trying to seduce him, trying to get him to lay with her. And Joseph, being a man of God, refused. And this happened over a course of time. She kept trying to seduce him. He kept refusing. Until one point, she catches him off guard and she pulls his garment off. And then he runs away scared because he didn't want anything to do with it. But now the wife had this garment and she went to Potiphar, and in frustration because she was upset with Joseph for not listening to her request, that she accuses Joseph of raping her. And Potiphar obviously is very angry at this. He believes his wife and he throws Joseph in prison. So now Joseph has another issue here. He he has a bad rap right now. He's been enslaved, thrown into Egypt, taken away from the land of Canaan, and now he's in prison for something that he didn't do. And things, once again, are looking bleak for Joseph. But what happens? Once again, God is with Joseph. God prospers Joseph in the prison, and it says that Joseph prospered so much in the prison that he became the captain of the prison, made him head over all the other prisoners. So once again, God is with Joseph. Now, moving on. There is a baker and there's a cupbearer for Pharaoh of Egypt. And they get thrown into prison because they did something against Pharaoh. And they are with Joseph. They're speaking with Joseph. And they both have dreams. And they can't interpret them. They don't know what they mean. And so Joseph actually says, they ask Joseph about it. And Joseph, and keep this in mind, when Joseph interprets the dream, he doesn't say, I'm going to interpret it. He says, God is going to interpret this dream for you. Interesting that he says that. And so he interprets their dreams. The cupbearer dream, the interpretation for that was that he was going to be restored, that Pharaoh was going to be lenient on him, and that the baker was going to be put to death. And that exactly happened. The baker was put to death, and the cupbearer was restored. So now 2 years after, 2 years later, Joseph is still in prison. The cupbearer has been restored. Now Pharaoh is having dreams. He's having this reoccurring dream, and he can't decipher it. The basic gist of the dream is that there's these fat, healthy cows that come up, seven of them, and then there's another group of skinny, sickly cows that come after those and eat them up. And then there's another dream that's just like that. But the idea, well, I won't tell you the idea yet, but Pharaoh didn't know what those dreams were. He couldn't interpret them. So the cupbearer happens to remember, oh, there's this guy in prison that interpreted my dream correctly. Pharaoh, Joseph, speak with him. So Joseph gets all cleaned up and everything. Pharaoh brings him out, and Pharaoh asks him about the dream. And basically what Joseph successfully interprets the dream. And once again, he says, God will interpret this dream for you. And he interprets the dream by telling Pharaoh that there's going to be 7 years of good and plenty produce, and the land will be filled with good food. And then there's going to be 7 years of famine, not an even famine over the whole entire earth. So Pharaoh is pleased at his interpretation. And then Joseph, on top of that interpretation, comes up with a way of saving Egypt by storing all the produce, all the goods through the 7 years, you know, using it very small amounts of food and then saving it so that when you get to this 7 years of famine, you're able to survive and you're able to open the storehouses and the Egyptians, fellow Egyptians, people near them can come and get food. So Pharaoh is very pleased with this. And now Joseph becomes administrative head over all of Egypt. I mean, that's pretty crazy. The Pharaoh of Egypt makes Joseph, this Hebrew, head over all of Egypt. He was the administrator of that. So another thing that's going through Joseph's head, I'm sure, is still, he's still thinking about his family, because the 7 years of good went by and now the 7 years of famine begin. And so it says that there was famine all over the land. And what happens is the brothers come down to Egypt to buy grain. And I'm not going to go into the whole entire story, but basically they don't realize who Joseph is at first. And then they get stuck in this situation where they have to buy grain and buy food from Egypt. And Joseph finally reveals himself, and they're horrified at this because they were the ones that threw him in the pit. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him. And I just want to read from Genesis 45. So this is at the point where Joseph finally gives away his who he is, basically. So it says, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it. And the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But the brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Now listen closely. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. He's talking to his brothers. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. So I can stop right there, but my point is with this story is that one of the two most important lessons that I learned in my experiences in life is that God will, not God can, he will take the bad and he will make good out of it. He works all things together for good for those that love him. And the other thing is, Joseph knew, even in the midst of this, he knew his purpose. He was a child of God. He gave the glory to God, and he knew that this was all within God's plan. So let me take you to my experience. This guy named Michael, no, that's me. I grew up in a Christian home, wonderful parents, amazing parents. And but as I grew older, I made mistakes, you know. I sinned. I did bad things. Not too bad, so calm down. Now, you can imagine, I don't want to say that it's harder to be a pastor's son than to not be, but I'll say one challenge to be a pastor's son is when you do make a mistake, you feel a good amount of guilt and maybe anxiety, too, that you may make a mistake again. So this was my one of my trials in life. I built up a good amount of guilt. I built up a good amount of anxiety. And because of my personality or the way my brain works, this didn't really work well for me. I have a tendency to be a little obsessive compulsive about certain things. And mix in some guilt and anxiety, and you've got really good soup there. So so that's what happened. This actually got really bad for me. And, I mean, I remained in the church. I still believed in God. I was in college, but, you know, it. Just, and you guys all know what OCD is. it's the littlest thing. It could be the littlest thing, and then it blows out of proportion. You obsess about it. You have to go through every single avenue to figure out how to fix it and all this nonsense. For people that have experienced it, you probably know what I'm talking about. But that's kind of the idea of what went on. And so what happened was first I want to say that I was sustained. God helped me through this time. He sustained me through my family, and ultimately through my wife. He sent Kayla like perfectly in the time of despair, because I don't know what would have happened, honestly, because I was not going down a right road emotionally, mentally. God, it's that moment when you're at your lowest point that God shows up. He shows up. And that's what happened with me. And this is how God showed up for me. My obsessive compulsive nature, my point of view started to look at my faith. I started to look at God. And I've had a tendency to look in the smallest, minutest idea of every little thing. And I wanted to know why this happens and why the thing that makes that happen, why that happens, how that happens. And so I started to think about God, and I started to think about my experiences in life. And there's a certain point where I was really questioning, you know, what are the real strong reasons why I should have faith in God? Why, you know, I grew up as a Christian. I've been a Christian my whole entire life. And I've never really questioned my faith. And I looked at God and I was praying, and I was having trouble for a little bit. But this is what God did. This obsessive thing that was going on in my life, I turned it towards God, and I tried all different avenues to make myself feel better, self-help. I went online. I tried to figure out, like, how do I get rid of these things, this thing that's enslaving me, and it was affecting my life quite a bit. And I tried everything. I tried everything but God. But then finally, I came to a point where I was thinking about my existence. I was thinking about, you know, what is the purpose of all of this? And then I said, you know, my only hope here is God. And that's a very simple idea, but if you really think about it, it our only hope is God, because without him, we have nothing. No one, you have nothing at all. Anybody in the world, without God, you have nothing, because you once you die, you are gone. And so I started to read the Bible a little bit. I started to pray. I started to do some research. As the word apologetics, that has to do with reasons and evidence to believe that there is a God, to believe that there is a Savior. And I really started to get into that stuff, and so much, and I really absorbed it. And even just reading the Bible, it was really weird, because I just started to read the Bible, and as I read the Bible, my faith started to blossom. And I was like, why is this happening? But I have a stronger faith. I have I'm looking to God more. This is really interesting. And I started to, you know, look at this guy named William Lane Craig. He's a popular apologist, and he has some really good, strong reasons for why we should not only believe in the existence of God, but believe in the resurrection of Christ. And so that really, his ministry really strengthened my faith. And I noticed over time, as I began to continue to seek God, my faith strengthened, and I began to know him more. I began to crave him. I began to want to know everything about what the Bible's teaching. I And my heart changed, my mind changed, because, you know, up until college, I wanted to be like a professional film composer. And I had always been having my life here. And then, yes, God is part of it. But, you know, I never put the two together completely. And at this point, I was like, you know, why am I focusing on the other things that I want to do in my life? Why am I focusing on my dreams when those are purposeless without God? Everything that you want to do is purposeless without God. So why am I not putting God here in my life and then everything I do filter from that? So once again, this is what God does. I really think that this had to happen to me. God used my flaw. God used my issue, my negative circumstance, and he turned it around for good. This is what Joseph said to his brothers. He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And that's what I say to the negative circumstance that I was in. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So really hear those words today, because this is what I want to say. And before I go into the last thing that I'm going to say, I want to give you one more example. I'll take a drink of water. What is the greatest example of these two things that I learned? God takes the bad and he makes the good. Our purpose is in God. What is the greatest example? And I think you probably know where I'm going. His name is Jesus. He is the greatest example of these two things. We sinned. We messed up. Something bad happened. And God sent his son to die a brutal death, a bloody death, nailed his hands, nailed his feet, pierced him, bloody. That's what Jesus took for us. That was an awful thing. Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the enhancement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every single one, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his mind. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressions. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. That is our story, my friends. We are a family. We are the body. We are the church. That is our story. That is our inheritance. We have received so much from the God incarnate who came down to earth and died for our sins. And just some people think that, you know, okay, yeah, he died and he died for us. That's nice. But other people have died for other people. But what I'll say to that is, when we were in Sunday school, we talked about this. A good way to explain the Trinity is that God is a God in relationship. That's why God doesn't need anyone. Has anybody ever heard of Ravi Zacharias? I love Ravi Zacharias. And he explains it this way. He says, God is a God in relationship. He didn't need us, but it pleased him to create us. So how is he a God in relationship? Well, he is a trinity of persons. One source, that is God, but three persons. We are a person. So there's three persons within this God who share the same substance, but yet have three individual personalities. And you have the Father, you have the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they are the essence of love. And they are perfect, they are holy, they are God. Now imagine something so perfect and holy that has love greater than we can even imagine. Think about your love for your children. Think about your love for your wife or your husband. Imagine putting them on the cross and nailing nails into their hands, nails in their feet, watching them die. Imagine that. And this God that had greater love than you can even imagine did that with his Son for us so that we might be saved. So this is what God has given me to say. I wanted to share this with you. I wanted to come up here and speak to you in a way that I could give. I didn't want to do some kind of performance. And here's some questions that I want to ask you. What is your circumstance? What are you going through? What mistakes have you made? What are your flaws and shortcomings? Have you messed up? Are you in the pit right now? Are you in prison? What's going on? What I would say to you is don't be dismayed, because as we've seen over and over, time and time again, God has a plan. And if you can see it, if you believe it, if you trust in God, if you seek him in that time of need, and you do the right thing by letting God lead your life, he is going to help you through that problem. And this isn't like a prosperity sermon, but ultimately we're all going to be good at the end, because we're going to be with the Lord when we die. So if your problem's never solved, God still answers your prayer. So keep that hope, because the second premise that I have here is that our purpose is in God. Our purpose is in Jesus Christ. It's not about having a good life. It's not about having happiness, because the truth is you won't have a good life. You won't have true happiness, true joy without Jesus Christ, because there is no hope, like we said. And there's a hero of mine. He's a motivational speaker. His name is Simon Sinek. I don't know if anybody watches something called TED Talks. It's like a business leadership thing. And he's a motivational speaker. Actually, Kayla turned me on to him because I was just interested in, you know, what it really takes to be a leader in your life and to be a leader to others. And this guy came up with this idea called the Golden Circle. And he said, he used Apple as an example. Time after time, year after year, Apple, the creator of the Mac, the iPod, the iPhone, the iPad, beats out their competition. Time after time, they come up with new ideas. And you know what the funny thing is? Samsung and all those other companies, they all have pretty much the same technology. But what Simon Sinek says the difference is that some companies know, well, there's three things. There is, in the inner circle, there's why. In the outer circle, there's how. And then the last circle, there is what. So he says, most companies know what they do. Some companies know how they do it. But very few know why they do it. And so he says, when a company markets their product, an unsuccessful company, they'll start with the what. We have a computer here. This is awesome. The how is, it's sleek, it's got a terabyte of space, it's got 36 gigabytes of memory. This is how we do it. Want to buy one? But what Apple does is they say, we believe in challenging the status quo. We believe in being innovative, being new, being fresh. We make these computers with these terabytes and these 32 gigabytes of memory. This is how we do what we do. Want to buy one? So what I want to say is, if we could only live our lives with our why. So think about your life. Some Christians know what they are. I'm a Christian. Some Christians know how they are. I believe in God. I follow the teachings of Jesus. I read the Bible and I go to church. So that's how you are a Christian, I guess. But what if you think about the why? I wrote down a why for myself, and this was my why. I believe that there is no greater hope or explanation of our existence or purpose than who I have come to know in Jesus. I see now that nothing is more important, and all that I am emanates from my Lord Jesus Christ. That's my why. And now I can tell you how I do it. And now I can tell you what I am. And everything that we are can come from that why. We are children of God. So I'm not a musician. I'm not a, you know, banker. I am a Christian that happens to be a musician. I am a Christian that happens to be a banker. And I have these avenues that God has given me. So this is the way in which I spread the gospel. I am a Christian, and I'm going to be where God has placed me and do his will as a musician, and I will do his will as a banker. I will do his will as a husband. I will do his will as a father, as a son, and as a fellow heir with you beautiful folk. So I encourage you to know your why. Now, just to sum up the last, my points here once again with Scripture. So once again, we have God takes the bad, makes good. Our purpose is in Christ. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is music. This is when the accumulation of our worship throughout the week. Your true and proper worship is your life. Every day you're worshiping God, hopefully. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Romans 5:3-5. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. James 1:12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. James 1:2-4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? Do you believe what the Bible says? Because if you believe what the Bible says, then you have to trust that. He works all things together for good for those that love him. So even if you can't see it, eventually you will. And if you believe that the word of God is the truth, then you must believe that. And I want to leave you with one last scripture verse that I think kind of sums it all up. Proverbs 3:5-6, a beloved scripture verse that we all know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, submit to him, and he will direct your path. Let us pray. Lord God, we love you. We trust you. We praise